give everyone some time to flick open their physical or their digital Bibles. It will also be up on the big screen as well for your convenience. Isaiah 25, starting from verse 1. Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name. For in perfect faithfulness, you have done wonderful things, things planned long ago. You have made the city a heap of rubble, the fortified town a ruin. The foreigner's stronghold a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will honor you. Cities of ruthless nations will revere you. You have been a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in their distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm driving against a wall and like the heat of the desert. You silence the uproar of foreigners. As heat is reduced by the shadow of a cloud, so the song of the ruthless is stilled. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day, they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord, we trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. The hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, but Moab will be trampled in their land as straw is trampled down in the manure. They will stretch out their hands in it as swimmers stretch out their hands to swim. God will bring down their pride despite the cleverness of their hands. He will bring down your high fortified walls and lay them low. He will bring them down to the ground, to the very dust. Here ends the reading. Over to Rev Winston.
Okay, if you don't have a Bible, you can. You can QR code that on your phone and it'll bring up the passage for you. And it'll be great if you could look on as I preach, make sure I'm saying the right thing. And if you got questions as well, you can always ask me afterwards. I'm going to pray. Let's pray. Father, we just commit our time to you now. We pray that we would be humble. We would be very present. We're very mindful of your presence in our at this time. That we'd be listening with intent, and you would really help us to think about not just what it means, but Lord, stir up our hearts to believe in what it says, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. There are some days that we all look forward to. As a kid, I looked forward to my birthday. And as we all look forward to our birthdays, don't we, as kids? Because that was a day when we got lots of presents and we got to eat lots of food that we don't normally get to eat and drink lots of fizzy drinks and have our friends over and have lots of fun. And so I used to really look forward to my birthdays where we could have my birthday party, right? But as I've gotten older, actually, I just think, oh, I wish my birthday would just come around a little bit more slowly. But anyway, but it seems that the opposite is true. As I'm getting older, it's coming around faster and faster. And that's because, yeah, that's time is limited, right? But there are days that we look forward to in life, and there's days that we kind of like don't look forward to as much as well. If you're new to our church, we have been looking at the book of Isaiah. And last week, Reverend Ying told us about a day that wasn't really worth looking forward to, a dreadful day, a day when God will judge the world. And it will be a devastating day. a day where God will lay waste to the world. And it's not a day to look forward to. But there is something else that is going to happen on that day that actually is worth looking forward to. Because that day is not just a day of judgment. Death and judgment and devastation are not the final word of God, but hope and restoration and renewal, redemption, like that is the final word from God. And so this morning, as we look at Isaiah chapter 25 to 26, we are going to look at that part of that day, the renewal through judgment. There is renewal, there's restoration, there is salvation. And that is truly worth looking forward to. The structure of my talk is pretty simple. Firstly, that day will be a great celebration. Secondly, great and wonderful things are going to happen on that day. And thirdly, how should we respond to that day? So that day will be a great celebration. And we see in chapter 25, verse 6, that is going to be like a banquet. This celebration is like a big party. And this is one great big party. So let's have a look. Verse 6 again. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. When I was young, what I wanted for my party was KFC. Lots of fried chicken, lots of hot chips. Those were the things that Mum used to never really let me have that much, but I asked for like KFC for my birthday parties, and I wanted lots of fizzy drinks, and I wanted lots of my friends there to have a great time enjoying this stuff and having a lot of fun. And so here we have something that's another feast altogether. It's not just KFC, but it's an incredible meal. It's this banquet of the finest, the best meats and the finest wines. And it's not kind of like, you know, I'm not really into like really like fine dining. I'm more into like maybe buffets, right? Where there's just, you can just have lots of food that you love to eat. You can choose the food that you want to eat. You know, the fine cafes, it's like, it's prim and proper and neat and quiet and very like, you know, ordered. This is a party that's going on here, and it's noisy. It's not an RSL buffet, but a great, but like really great buffet, the best food, the best like fine dining, but to the max, right? And best meats, best wines, and the party is on. It's happy. It's noisy. It's a celebration, much like a wedding reception. It's going to be great, and it's a banquet. It says that is for all peoples. But here's the key. Looking there at verse 6, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast. This is what God is going to do. He will prepare this feast. And that's the key to understand what is going on in these chapters. It is God himself who will prepare this opportunity, this great day. And in doing so, this is God saying to us, you are welcome into my home, and I'm going to throw this feast on for you. You are no longer my enemies. You've become my friends. Come and enjoy. Come and celebrate. You're welcome to enjoy the best that I have to offer. It is a day that is worth celebrating because great things are going to happen on this day. And so I'll get into that in a moment. But it is a day that we also learn in chapter 25 that it's worth singing about. It's worth celebrating with songs of praise. So we have on either side of this image of the banquet, two songs. The first song, verses 1-5, is Isaiah's personal song. So you can see he says, Lord, you are my God. It's Isaiah's personal song. And then in verses 9-12, it's a more of a communal song, a corporate song, where it says, surely this is our God. The people of Judah are singing, surely this is our God. And so Isaiah sings this song of praise, and he wants to celebrate this great thing that God will do on this day. Lord, Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name, for in perfect faithfulness, you have done wonderful things, things planned long ago. And a similar celebration, verse 9, surely this is our God. We trusted in him. He saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. So there is this celebration. This day is worth celebrating and singing about because the people, they truly know God now. His perfect faithfulness. And they know of the wonderful things which God has done, which God had planned from long ago. They know his faithfulness and they have trusted in him and they have been saved by him. And this is truly worth celebrating. This is the day we're feasting about and singing about and praising God about, for God has done wonderful things. So that's my second point. God has done wonderful things on this day. And on this day, there will be both great judgment and great salvation. So let's go back to the first song. In verses 2 and 3, we see the judgment of God upon the strong cities and the strong peoples, those who in their arrogance rage against God and rage against God's people. And Isaiah's singing because God is going to put an end to that raging against God and his people. Those nations will be defeated and God will become the savior, the stronghold to the poor, stronghold to the needy in distress. And that is, if you remember, the backdrop to the people of Judah. The nations are raging. Assyria is at the door, says Babylon is coming on after that. Salvation is here pictured, like not through what you do and through your building of your might. If you remember to last year when we looked at Isaiah, the people were building their own city, building their own might, forging their own security. And God said, no, that is not the way. That is not the way to salvation, but it's through trusting in God that you will be saved. And that is what God says here to the poor and needy. This is a wonderful picture of God's salvation to those who really see that they are poor. You remember what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. It starts with the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. In other words, blessed are those who really see their poverty in their spirit and they need God to help them. They need God to save them. They can't save themselves. And so God is saying, come to this mountain and I will be your savior. I will be your stronghold and here you'll be safe and here we will feast. And so what Isaiah is singing about here is not just this temporary salvation, not just a temporary military victory, but a complete victory, a complete deliverance, an ultimate salvation. And on that day, God will bring both judgment and salvation. And at the heart of what God will ultimately do is right there in Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8, where it says, "He will swallow up death forever." Isn't that incredible? If there's anything that should remind us that God's judgment is real and it's coming, it is death, isn't it? We all face death. We all one day will die. It is inevitable. When Adam and Eve sinned, death entered the world and sent the whole world into this spiral of curse and death. Yet here, God says death will be swallowed up. How? God will do it. God will swallow up death. He will bring an ultimate salvation, and he will crush death. And on this day, after this day, there will be no more death ever again. Now let's try and grasp this a little more. It says there, the sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. Now, I wonder if that rings a bell to any of you. Is that familiar? If you are familiar with the book of Revelation, you would recall that that language is there, the wiping away of tears. This day when there will be a new heaven and a new earth, the old is gone, the new has come. And on that day, God will wipe away every tear. There'll be no more death, no more suffering, no more reason to cry anymore. And God will wipe away our tears. There's no more death. No more death. And so this is a day worth singing about, worth celebrating. Now, in the second song, this communal song, the people sing of the same thing. Surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. It's the same message of salvation that the people of Judah are singing now. And it's the same message that it is not through human effort. It's that we attain this salvation. And if you read this second song, it speaks of this graphic image and of this nation called Moab. And it says there, verse 10, Moab is trampled in their land as straw is trampled down in the manure. They will stretch out their hands in it as swimmers stretch out their hands to swim, but God will bring down their pride despite the cleverness of their hands. Now, Moab had this sort of close relationship with Israel, but for all their relationship that they had with Israel, they didn't truly seek God in the way that they should have. They should have not sought to stay proud and rely on their own effort and rely on their relationship with Israel, but they should have truly trusted in God himself. And the image here, it's pretty graphic. It's this idea of being like straw being crushed into manure. I don't know if you've ever been to Centennial Park, and sometimes there's horses there, and there's a row of horses riding along, and the front horse like drops this big, you know what it is, and then the horse behind it just steps on it, just crushes it. It's kind of like that, right? And Moab is like the straw, which is just like, right? And it's a pretty graphic image. But notice what it says in this in verse 11. They will stretch out their hands in it as swimmers stretch out their hands to swim. It's like I'm in this. That's tough mudder, by the way. It's just mud. It's not dung. It's not manure. But I'm just giving you the image, right? But imagine like that's the manure. And it's deep, it's thick. But you're trying to swim out of it. And you're going, but I can't. It's that deep, it's that thick, it's like quicksand. I can't. And God says, like, you can't. Instead, I'm just gonna crush you. It's like straw and you can't get out. A try and your own effort, that's not going to save you. You need someone better, something better. You need God himself to save you. You can't save yourself. And so in many ways, Isaiah 25 presents us this picture, you know, of two sorts of efforts. One is human effort. The other is God's effort. And it's very clear that if we want to get to the right side of that day, remember there's two things that are going to happen that day: judgment and salvation, devastation at a banquet. And if we want to get to the right side of that day, it's not through human effort, but it's through God's effort, through God's work, that we're going to reach to the right side of that day. Now, we don't have a whole lot of time, otherwise this will get very long, but let's just think about chapter 26 for a moment, because this chapter is great as well. It is a picture of this great reversal that happens when the enemies of God, so they're surrounded by these enemies, and the city of God, Jerusalem, are surrounded and their nations are raging against them. But then this great reversal will happen when the enemies of God will be crushed and the city of God and the people of God will be restored. So we see in verse 1 of chapter 26, in that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God makes salvation its walls. And so we see that this is God who has become their salvation. Before, they trusted in their own ability to build their walls, to protect themselves from the other nations. But now it's a different kind of a war. It's a war that is built by God. God himself is their salvation. Salvation, God makes salvation its walls and ramparts. It is God who builds this new city. And a city, we're told, that God will open up and the righteous nation may enter. People who have trusted in the Lord, he will be their God forever, the rock eternal. So it says in verse 4, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself is the rock eternal. So this is not just some temporary salvation that Isaiah is talking about here. It's an eternal one, an eternal salvation by this eternal God, the rock eternal. And this is the other incredible thing that will happen on this day. So we see down in verse 19, something truly incredible. But your dead will live, Lord. Their bodies will rise. Let those who dwell in the dust wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. Now, I hear sometimes this argument that the Bible is like two different stories. You got the Old Testament story and the New Testament story. And the Old Testament, well, where is this gospel of, you know, salvation, of resurrection. It's not there. But here it is, so clearly in Isaiah 26, verse 19, this resurrection. There is life beyond death. Even in the Old Testament, it's so clear. It's a day that God has promised. The dead will rise. Their bodies will rise. And God will gather the righteous on that day, and he will establish his eternal city. So this is a wonderful picture, this wonderful vision of what God has promised and planned from long ago. And it's guaranteed. We know this as Christians, it's guaranteed. This day will come. Why do we know? We know because Jesus has come, hasn't he? He has come and he has died on a cross to be our sin. And he has risen from the dead to show that death has been defeated and sin has been defeated. And we will live again. We will rise just as Christ has risen. And we'll be welcomed into the Father's home. And scripture says this is where Jesus is now, preparing a room for us in his Father's home. And there will be many rooms. So that is the future. This day will come because Christ has come and Christ has risen. So my final point, how do we respond to this day? How should you respond? How should I respond to this day of great judgment and great salvation? Well, the first response, I think, is pretty clear in this passage, and that is we need to stop trusting in ourselves. Salvation is not achieved by human effort. You know, we don't get to the banquet by saying, let me get to that banquet, open the door for myself and enjoy this food for myself. No, you're not invited. The only way you get invited is by trusting in Jesus, by trusting not in your own effort, but by trusting in the effort of God himself, in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for your sins. That's the only way we get invited. Not trusting in ourselves, not trusting in things of this world, not trusting in money, not trusting in our careers, not trusting in our possessions, not trusting in our property or properties, not trusting in our share portfolios, not trusting in anything in this world, but Jesus himself. So that's the first response. We need to stop trusting in ourselves and things of this world. Secondly, we need to run with perseverance. Now, I want to be careful here. It's not our running that saves us. All right, it's not our running that saves us. We don't run to be saved, but we're saved already in Christ. So I want to be careful about that. But we're called to follow Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And he has opened the way through the cross. And he tore the curtain down from top to bottom when he died to make the way possible to God himself by bringing forgiveness for our sins and bringing us into the very presence of God because we're forgiven. Jesus has gone before us. He has paved the way. He set the path before us. He died and rose from the dead so that we can get to the Father. And so now let us run that path which Jesus opened up for us. And let us not give up. Let's run with perseverance. Let us fix our eyes on that great banquet. Picture it. That's the day to look forward to. When salvation will finally be complete, when God will usher in his kingdom and he'll bring you home and he'll wipe away all your tears and take away all your suffering and pain, and you will have joy forever. Let us run with perseverance until we get to that day. I want to finish with a story. This is Florence Chadwick. Florence was a famous long-distance swimmer. And in 1952, she tried to swim from the coast of California to the Catalina Island. It was about 25 miles. And so she swam for about 15 hours and she endured choppy waters and possible shark attacks. And she was extremely fatigued. She swam and swam for 15 hours. I don't know if you're a good swimmer. I'm a terrible swimmer. If I go to the pool and I swim for half an hour, I do three laps. That's how terrible a swimmer. Because do you know what I do? I swim 150 meters and then I'm puffed out. I need a break for like almost 10 minutes, right? And then I do the next one and then I need a break for another 10. So that's why I only do three laps in half an hour. And then I've got to go because I don't have time to do more than that. I'm too tired. So I'm a terrible swimmer. So she's swimming for 15 hours. I'm like, I can't imagine that, right? But then as she's swimming, this thick fog sets in and she gives up. She gives up. And it turns out, as she gets pulled into the boat, she's only about a mile out from her destination. So she's almost there, but she gives up. Now, 2 months later, she tries again. And this time, the same thing happens. This fog sets in, really thick fog. She can't see the destination. But this time, she gets there. She reaches her goal. And when she got to the end, she's immediately swamped and interviewed. And they ask her, like, what happened this time? What was different this time? And she said, the first time, you know, all I could see was the fog. That's all I could see. And I despaired and I gave up. But this time, I pictured the destination. And no matter how tired I was, I kept that picture there. And I remembered that image and it just kept me going. And that's why I finished this time. Even though I couldn't see it because of the fog, it was in my mind. And so my hope for us this morning, my encouragement to all of us this morning is that you would not give up trusting in Jesus, but you would picture that banquet in your mind. When God will say to you, welcome and enjoy. You have become my friend and I love you. And welcome to my home forever. And we're going to party. We're going to have a great time. Picture that banquet. Remember that that banquet is guaranteed because Jesus has died and he rose from the dead. So my prayer for all of us, my hope for all of us is that we would run with that image in mind, that guaranteed day, and you would fix your mind and your heart on things above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Don't give up. Keep going. Life will throw many distractions at you. The world will throw many attacks at you and oppose you, and you'll struggle at times, but don't give up. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's pray. Lord, we look to that day. We look forward to that day where you will welcome us. And like a loving father to a lost son, you will wrap your arms around us. And you will say to us, welcome home. And let's have a feast and celebrate, because you once were lost and now I'm found. In Jesus' name, amen. If